Good to see you here this morning. If you are visiting with us, then we just want to extend a warm welcome to you. And we ask that you take one of those cards that you see in front of you. Just go ahead and fill that out and pass that to the center aisle, or you can just give it to me in the back after service. And that's just so we can get to know you and you can get to know us, and we can express how much we appreciate you being here with us this morning. This morning, we are continuing our series in the Psalms, Summer in the Psalms. And I hope that we have learned and grasped the concept that that the Psalms teach us. They teach us how to think and how to feel while living in the Christian experience. We talked about several weeks ago Psalm 8, and we discovered from God's Word that we know that God's majesty that's high above the heavens is witnessed when He works salvation in the heart of the weak who cry out to Him in faith. And we know how to respond to such salvation with awe and wonder. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth, who works salvation in the heart of those who cry out to Him in weakness and in faith. We talked about Psalm 119, and we know that God's Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we know that we should trust His Word, what comes out of the mouth of the Lord, more so than any other word. We talked about last week, Psalm 16. We know that more pleasure and more joy exists in the presence of God than anywhere else. And we know that we can have confidence. We can have confidence because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that God Himself is our inheritance. The Psalms teach us how to think, how to reason, and how to feel, what emotions should overcome us while living in relationship with God. This morning, we are going to look at Psalm 51 and learn another aspect of the thoughts and feelings that accompany someone in relationship with God. Psalm 51 teaches us that a joyous relationship with God, a relationship that brings fullness of joy, the psalmist says in Psalm 16, the fullness of joy with God requires an attitude of brokenness. A joyous relationship with God requires an attitude of contrition. A joyous relationship with God requires an attitude of humility and devastation, in fact, over the thought of one's own personal sin. If you will, turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 51 as we open up God's marvelous truth. Psalm 51 is one of the few psalms that give a historical background as to the occasion of why it was written. And of course, we know that this psalm was written after David had committed his sin with Bathsheba. We know from the story that David, he goes into Bathsheba after lust, after seeing her bathing on a rooftop, overcome with lust for her, has relations with her, and then tries to commits murder, tries to cover it all up. He commits an atrocity in the sight of God, a horrible, horrible sin, an abomination in the sight of God. And that causes him to pen these words in Psalm 51. And we can see, as John read for us a moment ago, how David expresses his crushed spirit. David is devastated in Psalm 51. Devastated not because of what anybody has done to him, but because of what he has done. He is broken. He is crushed because of the weight of his personal sin. And David's crushed spirit, in fact, it serves as an example of what a mature relationship with God looks like. It serves as an example of how we are to, how our disposition is to be in relationship with God. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. The second half of Isaiah 66, verse 2 says, "But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." These are the kinds of people, the text says, These are the kinds of people that God looks on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit. Those are the ones who God looks on with favor. Now notice the word contrite here. The same Hebrew word is used to describe Jonathan's son Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was crippled in his feet. That same Hebrew word for crippled is used as contrite in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. God looks with favor upon the one whose spirit is crippled in heart and whose spirit is broken because of their personal sin. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, as Isaiah beholds the glory of the Lord, he says, "And I said, woe is me, he says, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now notice that the first thing Isaiah does here when beholding the magnificent glory of the God of the universe that created heaven and earth is the first thing that he brings recognition to his iniquity, and he declares his unworthiness and standing before the Lord. Isaiah's spirit is broken, is crushed, is devastated because of his sin. Peter has the same reaction to the Lord's presence in Luke 5, verse 8. It says, "But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" We see in a parable of Jesus in Luke chapter 17, verse 10, the attitude of a true disciple of Jesus. Luke 17, 10 says, "So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" This, my brothers and sisters, is the attitude of a true disciple of Jesus Christ. One that serves God. One that gives God their life. One that serves God out of a broken heart that recognizes its unworthiness. I am not worthy to stand in the presence of the Lord because of my past sins, because I am unholy. Jesus talks about this same idea in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs, it's they that belong to the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, blessedness is a state of spiritual well-being. Blessed are those who are broken in essence. That's what these first three verses are saying. Blessed are the poor in spirit, a spirit that realizes its spiritual bankruptcy due to its own personal sin. Blessed are those who mourn. Another way to translate this in the Greek, the word mourn, is to grieve. It is spiritually well with those who grieve because of their sin. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Gentleness emanating from a spirit that is crushed by the thought of one's own personal sin. Only a broken heart, only a heart that is contrite and humbled because of the things that it's done in its past, knows that it cannot sustain itself, but desperately needs the intervention of God to save it. My brothers and sisters, this is Christian maturity, and it's imperative to live in relationship with God, to have a spirit that recognizes the things that it's done in its past. Recognize that it is unworthy. I am unworthy to stand before the presence of a holy, almighty God. I am broken because of my sin. Many people will say, you know, a broken spirit and a joyful spirit cannot coexist. How can somebody who's broken and who grieves because of the things that they've done in their past, how can they live a joyful life? How can a person who is broken and crushed and devastated Be joyful at the same time. You cannot be crushed by your sin and happy in Jesus at the same time, many people will tell you today. However, what the Bible teaches and what we're going to uncover in Psalm 51 this morning, brokenness is not against joy. Brokenness and joy coexist together. Brokenness is the catalyst that sets our joy and our praise and our evangelism on fire for Jesus Christ. Psalm 34 verse 18. Psalm 34 verse 18 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." The Bible says that there is fullness of joy. Fullness of joy, pleasures and everlasting, pleasures forevermore. Fullness of joy inside of God's mighty salvation. Only a heart, this text says, that is broken can experience the sweet joy of forgiveness in Jesus. If you don't recognize the weight of your sin and the things that you have done in your past, how can you relish? How can you attain the joy that Jesus offers you, the joy of forgiveness? In Psalm 147:3, it says, "He, God, heals the brokenhearted. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Healing does not come to the one who is proud and haughty and who looks on their sins as, well, that's not that big of a deal, but to one whose spirit is broken, one whose spirit is humbled, one whose spirit is contrite. It is they who praise God for His marvelous salvation and spend their life proclaiming what God has done for them." And in Psalm 51, David shows us how to be crushed and broken well because of our sin. He reveals to us how a broken heart, how a heart that is grieved and devastated because of the things done in its past, will in fact lead to fullness of joy found in God. Let's open up the text together. Turn with me to Psalm 51, verse 1. Psalm 51, verse 1. David tells us how to be broken well. How to be broken well by your sin. Number one, what David does, of course, is he turns to God and nowhere else. Look with me in verse 1. It says, David says, "Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions." In verse 1, David takes his sin directly to the Lord. He takes his sin nowhere else, to no secular source, but only to the Lord. And what he does also, he recognizes God's attributes. He recognizes that God is abundant in steadfast love and mercy, and that God is going to treat him. God is going to treat him in keeping with his own character. We see the mighty attributes displayed of God in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. It says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin.'" Many people today, many people when they sin, Christians in fact, many people when they sin and when they have a broken spirit, many people with guilt-ridden consciences do not take their sins to God. Do not turn to God immediately because they are afraid God will treat them the way they are accustomed to being treated in a fallen world, with scorn and with chastisement. That's what we would expect, wouldn't we? If we committed a transgression against somebody and we came to them in repentance, we were afraid, we would be afraid that they would respond with scorn and chastisement. However, that's not the way God responds to a truly repentant heart. You have God's word, the text says, that if you come to Him with a broken and crushed spirit due to your personal sin, He will deal to you not the way that we are accustomed to being dealt with while living in this sin-filled world, but He will deal with you according to His attributes, He's abounding in steadfast love and mercy and compassion and grace to the one who recognizes their sin and turns to him in faith. When you commit sin, don't go anywhere else but to God. Appeal to his mighty attributes and he will treat you according to his character. Look with me also in verse 2 of Psalm 51, verse 2. David, he turns to God when he commits sin, but he also pleads for cleansing. He prays with all of his heart that God would make him well. In verse 2, it says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." We see here David pleads for cleansing. He prays for cleansing. In verse 7 and verse 9, it says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." And verse 9 says, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." Now, this text says, David says he has the faith that God is willing and able to cleanse him and cause him to be whiter than snow. David isn't turning to God with a spirit of "I don't know if God is going to forgive me. He may or he may not." David is fully confident that God is willing and able to cleanse him and make him whiter than snow. We see this in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, that says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Jesus Christ has purchased our forgiveness and paid it in full. But that does not replace our asking for forgiveness. If you are in Christ, you can be confident that when you ask, when you plead for the Lord for forgiveness, that the answer will always be yes. When you have a broken and crushed spirit and you recognize the weight and the gravity of your sin. I've heard preachers say God's forgiveness is like windshield wipers. When I come to him in faith and repentance, Christ will wipe away all of your past and future sins if you come to him with a broken spirit, like windshield wipers wipe drops of rain off of your windshield. The blood of Jesus has the power to wash your iniquities away. Appeal to his power and his word when you sin. When you sin, turn to God. Don't go anywhere else. And plead and pray that God would make you whole. Now let's look at a third thing that David does when he commits personal sin. Look with me in verse 3. In verse 3 of Psalm 51. It says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." David says that his sin, it remains within his mind. The tape keeps rolling. It keeps playing. He can't get it out of his remembrance. And the point here, this points to the fact that he is heartbroken because of what he has done. I think too many times, and I'm speaking for myself, too many times we gloss over our sins as if they were nothing. Your sins, however, no matter how great, your sins were what kept Jesus Christ on the cross. The only reverent reaction to your sin is heartbreak and devastation. I'm going to be honest, this was probably one of the most difficult sermons for me to prepare for. When I prepare for sermons, I try to put myself within it and make sure I'm being changed by it and not just preaching things and not being changed myself. Recognizing my own sin and coming to terms with that is difficult. I know it's difficult, but it's the only path to true joy in Jesus Christ. God doesn't break you so that he can keep you there. God doesn't break you to satisfy some sadistic revenge against you. God breaks you so he can remake you. into something beautiful, into something pleasing, into someone that is able to follow him, and into someone that is able to serve him. He wants to break you so that he can remake you. Look at verse 4 with me. Verse 4, the first part of verse 4. David says, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." David recognizes that his sin is only against God, his true love. The Bible teaches that all sin, no matter how small, no matter how great, all sin is against God. In Genesis chapter 39, verse 9, it says, "He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" What makes sin to be sin is that it is against God. Hurting other people is terrible. Sinning against other people is not God's will. But the horrendous nature of sin is not that you have offended a mere human being. David's sin in Psalm 51 is not that he sinned against Uriah, not that he sinned against Bathsheba. He surely did. But the horrendous nature of David's sin was that he sinned against a holy and almighty and righteous God. The nature of sin, what makes sin horrible, is that we have offended the Almighty God. And that's what David recognizes. He recognizes the weight and the gravity of the sin that he has committed. And in verse 4, the second part of verse 4, it says, "So that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgments." He vindicates God. He doesn't vindicate himself. He doesn't make excuses. He doesn't make excuses and say, "Well, she made me do it. She shouldn't have been bathing on the rooftop." No. He doesn't make any excuses. He says, "This was me." He vindicates God in his judgment. His attitude, David's attitude, is that if God were to cast him into hell because of his sin, God would be right in doing so. "God, if it is your will that you cast me away from your presence because of my iniquity, because of what I've done, so be it, because you are right, God. Whatever your decision is just. Whatever your decision is the right thing to do." And my brothers and sisters, this is true repentance. This is the attitude of a truly repentant heart. This is the way saved people think and feel. "I am so wrong that if it were God's will to cast me from him, he would be just in doing so." But ironically, God doesn't cast away the repentant in heart. The one who is truly crushed and broken because of their sins. We see in 2 Chronicles 7:14, God says, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves," if they humble themselves, if they become broken and recognize their sin and commit to change and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, "then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." A heart that is broken and recognizes its depravity and comes to God in faith pleading for forgiveness, God will not turn away. God will not turn away a heart that is broken and comes to him in faith. Lastly this morning, let's look at a fourth thing that David does. Look with me in verse 10 of Psalm 51, verse 10. David says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." David prays for a firm heart. He says, he says, "God, create in me a heart that is willing and able to follow your word. Create in me a firm heart that is solely focused upon you and your word and your will. Teach me your ways, O God." In verse 8 going back a few verses earlier, in verse 8, he says, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice." And then notice in verse 12, he says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." He prays that his brokenness may lead to the joy of God's salvation and for a spirit that is joyfully willing to follow God's word. Now, in studying for this, I thought it was interesting that we know the historical background of this psalm, that it's David wrote it because of his sin with Bathsheba. Notice that David doesn't pray for sexual restraint here. He doesn't pray specifically for the root cause of his sin, but rather he prays for the joy of God's salvation. I think that's very interesting. He doesn't pray for sexual restraint, which what we would think would be the main issue. He rather prays that God may restore to him the joy of knowing God. This tells us, and I think this is a very biblical principle, the root problem when you sin, the root problem is that you find, when we sin, the root problem is that we find more joy and pleasure from sin than in God's salvation. And David cries out, he doesn't cry out for sexual restraint, that God may hinder him, that God may lead him rightly in a way that he doesn't lust. David prays that God may open his eyes to the joy of his salvation, that David may see God as more pleasing and more joyful than anything this world has to offer. Sex, money, anything that this world says is of value and importance. David prays that God may open his heart so that he sees God as more joyful and more pleasurable than any of that. When you sin, pray that God may help you to see him as more pleasurable than your sin. Plead for renewal. Look with me in verse 15. Verse 15. David says in verse 15, "O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise." He prays that his brokenness would result in none other than praise. And this is what this means. Our brokenness, our crushed spirit, is the basis of our worship to God. When we worship him, we are, in essence, we're blowing a kiss out of reverence for the mighty salvation he has worked within us. When we worship God, when we sing praises to God, in essence, we are saying, "Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Jesus Christ has saved me from my sins. I am broken and I am crushed. But Jesus has snatched me out of the fire and covered me with his blood and given me salvation. May his name be praised and none other. May his name be lifted on high, and may I have reason for joy again." Our brokenness is the basis, is the foundation for our praise and worship to God. And that's what David says here. Look with me in verse 13. Verse 13 of Psalm 51, he says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you." David prays that the result of his brokenness would lead to effective evangelism within his life. David desires to tell of everything that God has done for him. And like praise, brokenness is the basis for our evangelism. God has forgiven me of so much. God has restored to me a right spirit and a clean heart. Somebody like me who was lost, a man of unclean lips such as I, God has saved me. Let me tell you about him. Let me show you what he has done for me in my life. Your brokenness is the basis for your evangelism. And we know that evangelism is the primary purpose of the church. If we are not broken and contrite in heart, we cannot fulfill God's purpose for our life in seeking and saving the lost and living as a living testimony of what God has done in us. Lastly this morning, last verse that we'll read, look at verse 17. Verse 17 of Psalm 51. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. This is what God desires from you. This is what God wants from you. A broken heart. A broken heart. Not outward forms of religiosity that lack the foundation of repentance, but a spirit that truly knows its condition and has surrendered everything to God's control. And it's then, the Bible teaches, it's then and only then that He will pick you up and remake you into something clean, into something beautiful, into something that's able to follow Him and please Him. In essence, the message of Psalm 51 and my message to you this morning is be crushed. Yes, yes. Be crushed by the weight of your sin. Live broken in the sight of Almighty God, but don't stay there. Don't stay there. Allow your brokenness and your crushed spirit to set your joy, your praise, your evangelism in Jesus on fire, because that is what it is designed to do. This morning, if you have any need, if you wish prayers from the church, if you are hurting, if we can bear your burdens in any way and pray for you, please come forward. Also, if you wish to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you know you are lost, if you've heard the gospel, if you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, have repented of your sins, come forward this morning, confess Him and put Him on in baptism and may become a child of God. Won't you do that this morning as we stand and as we sing?